Well, let me ask you to open your Bibles with me today to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to begin this morning in verse 5. And as you're turning, I want to just say a word to all of our men here today and just to invite you to be part of our men's dinner rally this Wednesday evening. It'll be up in the second floor of the Welcome Center. And we have as our guest speaker this Wednesday evening, Nico Vandermeer. And Nico is a successful businessman from South Africa, has a powerful testimony, though. He is an author, and will be here speaking about a topic that I think would be of great interest to those of you in the business community, but to all of us in general, and that is, what does God know about business? Now, that's not a skeptical question. It is a prophetic question, that God knows how to direct our affairs in life and knows how to direct the decisions that we have to make, whether it's in business or marriage or relationships or whatever. And so I want to invite you. There's information in the worship folder about that and where we're located and the cost and all of those things. And I hope that you'll be here and you'll be encouraged by what Nico has to share. Well, I want to begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Talking today about attitudes that will fortify us. And Pastor Chuck Swindoll said something in one of his books years ago that has always stuck with me and rung true to me about attitude. Listen to what he says. He says, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we embrace for that day. We cannot change the past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is to play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We're in charge of our attitudes. And here in 1 Peter chapter 5, Apostle Peter is giving to us attitudes that will fortify us. The theme of the entire book, as we've seen over and over again, is stand firm, stand fast in the grace that the Lord gives us. As we fight the battles of life, as we endure trials and hardships, we stand firm in our faith, firm in the grace of God, and we are fortified with these attitudes. Now, you know, we're told today that we should be taking vitamins all the time, vitamins that will strengthen our bodies and fortify us against disease. Well, if you will, think of these attitudes that we're going to discuss this morning as spiritual vitamins that we take that will enable us to be strong and will fortify us as we encounter various trials in life. And the first of these attitudes is what I will call submission. Submission. Now, I realize that that's not an attitude that you typically think about, but I want to show you why it is so important. Peter has already instructed us here in his word and here in this letter about the importance of submission. Back in chapter 2, you may recall, when we studied chapter 2, verses 13 and following, we're told to submit to governmental authorities. And then in chapter 2 and verse 18, servants are told to submit to their masters, to their bosses. And in chapter 3 and verse 1, wives are taught that they are to submit to their husbands. And to submit simply means that we line ourselves up under the authority that God has placed in our lives for people who are concerned about our well-being. And so when we submit to them, we line ourselves up under them so that they can act as God's agents in blessing us and protecting us. And so now we come to chapter 5 and we see yet another level of submission that we don't talk too much about in the church today. It is found in verse 5 when he says, "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older." Now we're introduced to two groups of people here. There are the young men you see there in verse 5, and then there are those who are older. Now let's start with, first of all, with those who are older. Who are these people? Well, if you go back to chapter 5 and verse 1, you notice that Peter addresses the elders there. He said, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder." And he is making reference to pastoral leaders in the church. Well, it is the same word that Peter uses now when he comes to chapter 5, when he talks about those who are older. So presumably what we're talking about here is that some kind of submission that is given to spiritual leaders in the church. Now, what are these spiritual leaders supposed to do? Well, we're told in verse 2, just by way of review, that they are to be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. So whoever these young men are, they are to submit to the pastoral leadership of the church. Now, who are the young men that are referenced here in verse 5? It could be that it's exactly what it says, specifically young men in the church. Now, the question would come, why single out the young men in the church? Well, it may be that younger men are more prone to an independent spirit. You know, as young bucks, we think we can do everything. We get to a point where we think we know everything and we're not going to let anybody else tell us what to do. And so it may be that Peter is saying to the young guys in the church, listen, you need to submit. You need to line yourself up under the spiritual authority that God has placed over your church. And you need to also line yourself up under the wisdom and the maturity that is found in older people. You know, we are blessed as a church to have such a range of diversity here in the life of our church. I mean, you see the faces of these children here, our students. We're a mixture of old and young. You know, that isn't true in every church. There are churches that are filled with young people. There are churches that are filled with old people. But you don't see many churches where there is this mix and this blend and this diversity. And friends, this can be a challenge for us at times, sure. Because when you try to meet the needs of older people and the needs of younger people at the same time, sometimes that clashes. And yet it's something that we need to cherish, and it's something we need to work hard at, and we need to remain humble in, because this is truly a wonderful gift that God has given to Travis Avenue Baptist Church, this diversity. And it's the way God intended for His church to be. It's what He intends for His church to look like. So that younger people have the benefit of learning from the maturity and the wisdom of older people. And that may be what Peter has in mind here. It may be that when he speaks to the young men, the word literally means they're the newer ones. The newer ones. And so he's referencing these young men as all of the members of the church, as opposed to those who are the elders in the church, the leaders in the church. And if that's the case that he's saying, listen, church, you need to respect the spiritual leadership of the men whom God has placed over you to be responsible for your spiritual well-being. We talked about this last week in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. I told you how this verse has made such a profound impact upon my life and my philosophy of ministry. But it says in Hebrews 13, 17, obey your spiritual leaders and submit to their authority. Why? Because they keep watch over your souls as men who will give an account to God. And so spiritual leaders are accountable to God for watching over the souls of people in the church. And church members are to submit to their spiritual leadership as they lead according to the Word of God. Now, this is a warning. I realize that this whole thing about submission may not seem to be all that relevant to you, but would you hear it today as a warning against becoming a rogue Christian? A rogue Christian is a Christian who submits to no one, who is under no one's authority. They are accountable to no one. They basically live their lives with no spiritual control or no spiritual oversight. They pretty well do what they want to do. And if they decide they're going to check out spiritually for a few weeks or a few months or even a few years, no big deal. They're not responsible to anybody. And so they hop from church to church to church because they never want to land under and connect to the spiritual leadership in a church. And I'm going to tell you something. A rogue Christian is destined for carnality because they will never grow spiritually until they connect with and live under the authority of a local church where they're connected. And when others feel responsible for praying for them and they're missed when they're gone, and if they start to stray a little bit, then someone is there lovingly to say, "Come on, brother, let's get back in the game." I want to show you what this looks like. Last Wednesday evening after our men's Bible study, one of our guys came up to me and he asked me if he could speak with me for a moment. This guy is about to take on a very, very important role of spiritual leadership in our church. And he's taking it very seriously. And he said, "Pastor," he says, "I want you to know that this is very important to me, that I've been working to prepare myself before I step into this responsibility. But," he said, "I want you to know that I'm serious about this, and I realize how important it is that I be on top of my game, spiritually speaking." He says, "So I'm going to ask you that if you ever see in me any hint of an attitude or anything that would be displeasing to the Lord or would hurt the church in any way, would you please tell me? Would you tell me?" He said, "I have blind spots in my life, and I know it." And he said, "I need you to help me with those blind spots. And so, Pastor, would you do that? Well, I submit to you. Would you show me those things when you become aware of them?" Now, just looking at that from my perspective and as the perspective of a leader, it would be easy for someone to walk away from that with a kind of heady feeling. "Hey, this guy submits to me." But I want to tell you, it did the opposite thing to me. When I was driving home that evening, all I could think about is, if this guy is that serious about serving God and being right with God, then, man, I better be on top of my game as well. If this guy is looking to me to provide this kind of accountability for him, if he's that serious about following Jesus, then, man, I better be as serious. And so, submission and spiritual accountability, staying connected in the body of Christ and belonging to a church and being under the consistent teaching of the pastor and those whom he designates to help him in teaching and ministering, as you submit yourself to that, it is the gateway to spiritual growth that you will never find as a rogue Christian just hanging around churches. I want to challenge you today. That if that's been the situation for you, it's time for you to connect with a church and become a part of a family to which you will be accountable spiritually. Now, that's the first attitude that we are to have, the attitude of submission. But the next attitude that we find in the verses that I read earlier is the attitude of humility. Humility. And we see it there as verse 5 continues. "All of you, young men, elders alike, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." Now let me show you how submission is fortified by humility. You see, I don't have trouble lining myself up under other people whom God places over me in spiritual authority if I have a humble spirit. On the other hand, if I am proud and I think that there's no one who can tell me anything that will help me in my spiritual growth, there's no one who has the right to speak truth into my life or to point out a blind spot in my life, there's no one that has that kind of pride will keep me from submitting myself to others. And so you can see here that pride, that submission and humility go hand in hand. And so he tells us here about this humility. He says, you see verse 5, clothe yourselves with humility. That word literally means to tie on, like you would tie on an apron. In ancient times, a servant would be known by an apron that they would wear, that they would tie on. You go to lunch today to a restaurant and you're likely to be served by a server who has tied on an apron. They are wearing the uniform of a servant. And that's what Peter is saying here. This humility is not just something that we think. We tie on humility as service to other people. Humility is a state of mind where I do not consider myself better than other people. In fact, I don't really even consider myself. That I pour myself into ministering to and loving other people, thinking of their value and their worth. And the supreme example of this is found in the person of Jesus Christ. I want you to hold your place there and turn back to the Gospel of John. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And I want to just read. I want you to see this with your own eyes. This humility fleshed out in Jesus' life. You'll recall that this is on the evening when Jesus gathered his disciples together for the Last Supper, for the last observance of the Passover he would have with his disciples. And he shocked them on this occasion. Chapter 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and he wrapped a towel around his waist. Remember Peter's words, tie on humility. He wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now recall that our friend Peter was in the circle of disciples whose feet Jesus was washing. Peter was there, and in fact, he had a part in this. Verse 6, Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? By the way, how many of you know that sometimes it takes more humility to let somebody wash your feet than for you to wash someone else's feet? It takes humility either way, doesn't it? Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter said, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And so no doubt Peter had in mind this episode that was lodged in his memory that evening when Peter saw firsthand the humility that is fleshed out in service to other people. You see, there's no way of knowing if someone has humility in their mind or in their heart. There's no way of knowing that humility is there as an attitude unless it shows up in service. I want to ask you today, have you tied on the apron of humility? Can others see that in you by the way that you serve them, by the things that you do and the way you talk to other people and the way you minister to them. And so, all of you, he says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Why? He says, because God opposes the proud. He opposes the proud. 1 Peter 5:5. Just let that soak in for a moment. God opposes the proud. God fights against the proud. And so when I am proud, I am opposed to God, and God is opposed to me. Can I share with you a secret today? That is a battle you will never win. God always wins. And so it's in a dangerous place to live, opposed to God. But that's exactly where we are if we are proud in our heart. The Lord is opposed to those who are proud. But on the other hand, it says that he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. It's when we take on this attitude that our Lord possessed, that when we give ourselves up, we don't necessarily fight for our rights. We don't necessarily fight for our way, that we relinquish our rights and we serve God and we serve other people, that whatever we give up in the course of doing that, God's grace more than makes up for. He gives grace to the humble. And I'm going to tell you, friends, you get that grace from God, you know it. It is something special. I don't know what it will look like in your life, but you will know it when you humble yourself. He goes on to say in verse 6, humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Humble yourself, he says, under God's mighty hand. You know what God's mighty hand is? It is simply his sovereign activity all around you. Everything that happens to you, dear child of God, if you believe in the providence and the sovereignty of God, everything that happens around you is connected with the mighty hand of God. And therefore, God is at work in the affairs of your life that seem totally out of control. God is at work in the circumstances that you don't understand. God is at work in the trials and the sufferings that you endure. And so what do? You humble yourself under God's mighty hand as you go through that adversity. You don't try to buck it up. You don't try to keep a stiff upper lip. You humble yourself under God's mighty hand. And then, friends, you watch the miracle when God lifts you up in due time. Friends, you ain't been lifted up until God lifts you up. Boy, we can lift ourselves up and find some measure of fulfillment, but friends, when God lifts you up, it's really special. And it happens in due time, it says. God is not going to let you loose until he's finished his work in you. And so that's why we continue to humble ourselves under his mighty hand and saying, Lord, I know that you will lift your hand off of me when it's time for me to move on to the next thing. But until you're finished teaching me through this circumstance, Lord, I humble myself under your mighty hand. So there is submission and there is humility. But there's another attitude that fortifies us, and that is the attitude of trust, trusting God. And we see that in verse 7 when he says, now cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, just like submission is fortified by humility, humility is fortified by trust. Because you see, if I am trusting God, then I don't have to worry about submitting to him or anyone else. I don't have to worry about humbling myself and serving, because I know that whatever I may give up in the form of humble service to other people, God is going to take care of me. Whatever I have to relinquish in humble submission to God and to the others that he has placed over me, God is going to take care of me. And so trust fortifies our humility, which fortifies our submission. Psalm 55, 22 may have been in Peter's mind when he says, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Now, what is this anxiety? This anxiety that he's speaking of here is a corrosive kind of care that eats away at you on the inside. It is this kind of worry that gnaws at you constantly, that keeps you awake at night, that keeps you from concentrating on a sermon on Sunday morning. It's that gnawing worry and anxiety that hangs like a cloud over you all the time. Any of you know what I'm talking about? We all do. And we're to cast those anxieties on the Lord. Jesus talked about this matter of anxiety and worry. And he spoke about it in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, 25. Jesus said, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or your body, what you will wear. In Matthew 6, 31, he says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Matthew 6, 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Do you see there? Three times Jesus says, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. Now, friends, Jesus is the only one who has the right to say that to us. Now, we've all had friends who come up along, put their arm on our shoulder and say, oh, don't worry about it. It'll all work out. Well, easy for you to say. You're not going through what I'm going through. Only Jesus has the authority to say to you and to me, do not worry. Why? Because it reflects our distrust of God. When we're worrying, what are we saying? We're saying, I don't know if I can get through this. I don't know how I'm gonna find my way through this mess. I don't know how I'm gonna sort this out. You're leaving God completely out of the equation. But an attitude of trust will cause you to cast your care, that anxiety, and that worry on Him. That word cast means to throw something to someone else or to throw something somewhere else. If you go out to the airport this afternoon to fly on a plane, you go to the counter, you've got some luggage to check, if you've got $100 to check it, you go to the counter there and you cast that luggage on that little ledge next to the counter. And then after you're done there, that attendant behind the counter, she takes that bag and she casts it on a conveyor belt. And that conveyor belt takes it down somewhere into the bowels of the airport, and there's some gorilla down there who picks it up and he casts it into a cart. And that cart is carried out to the airplane, and there's some other guy out there picking it up, and he casts it onto another conveyor belt that takes it up into the cargo hold of the airplane. And when it lands, there's some other guy waiting when that belt comes down, and he grabs your bag off of that and throws it back onto the cart, and the cycle goes over and over. No wonder your baggage looks like it looks. It's been cast. It's been thrown time after time. That's the word that he uses here. But you know, for us, we're sort of like fly fishermen. When we talk about casting, there's always a string attached to that lure. And we reel it back. And we get under conviction and we cast it, but there's always a string attached. And we reel it back. And that's not faith, friends. We're told to cast our cares on the Lord. Now, why? Why do we do that? It is because He cares for us, it says in verse 7. He cares for us. And so, as we cast our anxieties upon Him, your discontent, your discouragement, your despair, your discomfort, your disappointments, He knows about all these things. He cares about. Do you really believe He cares about those things, friends? He does. 2,000 years ago, He let His Son die for you in your place on the cross, bearing your sin on His shoulders His righteous shoulders, he bore your sin on the tree. Sure, he cares for you. He cares for you so much that he did not leave you a spiritual orphan, but he adopted you into his family in Christ. Sure, he cares for you. When you were saved, when you put your trust in Jesus, he gave you his Holy Spirit to come and dwell within you. Sure, he cares for you. Now, how do we cast our cares on the Lord? Well, we do it by what Paul teaches us in Philippians chapter 4. When he says, do not be anxious about anything, it's the same word that Peter uses in 1 Peter 5:7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, you present your requests to God. So here's what you do. You take the energy that you expend, the energy that consumes you in worry and anxiety, and you turn that energy into prayer and worship. And Paul says that the result of that is, verse 7, that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The picture he is painting there is of a military detachment that is sent to guard a particular person or a particular place. And so that garrison circles around and guards that person or that place. And it says that the peace of God will do that for you when you cast your cares on him. Years ago, I heard the story of a pilot in the Pacific Theater of World War II. And he was flying a great distance across the ocean, and he was forced to land at a remote island to refuel. And then he took off again and resumed his journey. And as he was airborne, he began to hear a strange sound inside the plane. The more he listened, the more he realized that it was a gnawing sound. Something was chewing on something in there. And he looked and he saw the culprit. He noticed that back toward the back of the plane that there was a giant island rat had climbed aboard when he stopped for fuel. And now that island rat was gnawing away at something that was important for him to stay airborne. Now the pilot doesn't know what to do. He can't leave the controls of the plane. What is he to do? He puts on his oxygen mask and he puts his plane into a steep climb. And he flies higher and higher and higher and higher. And before long, the gnawing sound ceases. And sure enough, there in the rare air of that high altitude, that rat had perished. And that story reminds us that when the rat of anxiety and worry begins to gnaw away at you, your only option as a child of God is to put your life into a steep climb and go into the presence of God there. And in the rare air of that high altitude of communion with God, the rat of worry and anxiety perishes. As you rest in the arms of Jesus, cast your cares on him. He cares for you.